Well, good morning again, and it's just so nice again to be singing with my church family, to see all of your faces. If you have your Bible, would you please open it to the book of Proverbs, and we will be considering Proverbs chapter 9. I started this habit a long time ago when I was in junior high. A few youth leaders of mine kind of put me on towards reading wisdom literature during the summer, and so it is. Every summer, I try to make my way through one portion of the wisdom literature, and this morning I thought, since this is a one-off sermon, not considering the parables, we would consider one of my favorite chapters in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9. But before I read a passage and begin, let me pray for us. Oh Father, we come before you, God, with hearts of humility. God, we know that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, give us wisdom that we may open up our hearts and incline our ears to your testimonies, that we may be able to receive correction or rebuke. Lord, we thank you so much that you have called us to be your people, that through the blood of Jesus, God, we could be ransomed, we can be new, we could be born again. And God, we pray that as your church, God, we would be marked by people who live lives of holiness and righteousness, committed to doing good deeds. Lord, again, we are thankful for the ministry of some of our church here this week, serving those who are in need. God, we thank you for the fruit of the gospel in their lives. And we pray, Lord, for an abundance of harvest of more fruit, that our church would be a signpost, a picture, a living organism of the message of Christ. So Lord, we pray that our time in your word this morning would work to those ends, that you would mature us, edify us, that we would be a people marked and zealous for good deeds who desire to live wise and godly lives. We pray this all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I'll begin with a poem. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other, as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that passing there had warned them really about the same, and both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black, oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. This famous poem written by Robert Frost is a good summary of the times in life where we have to make decisions by ourselves. This is a well-known poem. I'm not that much into poetry, but I do know this one. I did pay attention in high school. But I think this poem resonates with a lot of us because there's a lot of decisions to make in life. What am I going to do with my career? Where am I going to work? Who am I going to marry? What am I going to do when I retire? When can I retire? Where should I go to school? What should I even eat for lunch? Small decisions even. I read once that CEOs of Fortune 500 companies wear the exact same thing every day so that they can make one less decision. We make decisions all the time. And I think some of us, we even develop this decision paralysis because we don't want to be, at the end of this poem, full of regrets. We want to make sure that the decision we make is the right one. And so we make this list of pros and cons, and we talk to other people. The passage we're considering this morning is calling for a decision. We are being invited to something. And unlike an invitation to a birthday party where you can just either choose not to respond, this decision you must make. And this is the decision to pursue wisdom. If you are old school with me and you actually have a Bible and you're in Proverbs 9, you'll notice that right after Proverbs 9 is what we normally think of when we think of the book of Proverbs. In chapter 10, we have all of these different proverbial sayings, these analogies that are typically 1 to 2 verses long. But chapters 1 through 9 of Proverbs serve as the prologue to the book. And really, we're considering the conclusion of this prologue, but if I can just maybe help us understand a little bit of the structure of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9 really serve one purpose. And let me just summarize in 2 words all of the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. Here it is. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. And it's at the end of this prologue where Solomon is talking to his sons, and he is saying, you now must decide. Before I lay on you all of the wisdom that I have regarding your speech and your work ethic and your relationships and all of how you live your life, you need to decide. Will you pursue wisdom or folly? And that is the decision that we are left with every day. But to consider this more, let's read the passage. Would you follow along with me as I read God's word? Proverbs chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their path. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So like I mentioned, the passage that we are considering this morning has 2 invitations for us to consider. 1 invitation is from Lady Wisdom, and the other from Lady Folly. And again, as I mentioned, the end of this prologue is really kind of forcing us to this big decision. Which will you choose? And so really, if you want to understand a little bit of the structure of this chapter, you have these 2 invitations bookmarking this chapter. But as we kind of sandwich in, we get more and more of how we should respond to wisdom. And so verses 7 through 10, we kind of begin to see how we respond to wisdom. And then verses 10 is what I would say maybe is the heartbeat, or really the central verse to the entire book of Proverbs, and especially this chapter. We will see how we are to respond to wisdom. So let me just give you 1 quick summary sentence, though, to kind of aim our time at. Wisdom is found by fearing God and humbly listening to his words. How do you become wise? How do you accept the invitation of wisdom? Well, you do that by fearing God and humbly listening to his words. Now, to unpack that, what I'd like to do is to consider the three contrasts that we see in Proverbs chapter 9. Now, there might have been a better outline to go off of in this chapter, but like I mentioned, I'm on sabbatical, so we're going to go with it. We're going to see two invitations, two mindsets, and two results, or two destinies. And I pray that at the end of our time, we would be convinced that true wisdom begins by fearing God and humbly listening to his words. Let's jump in. First, we see is two invitations, and it's a contrast, right? You have Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Lady Wisdom is described in her invitation in verses 1 through 6, and at the end, you see Lady Folly is verses 13 through 18. Now, if you are not familiar with Proverbs, if this is one of your first times in this book, let me explain a little bit what's happening here. Wisdom and folly are being personified as women. Now, in the beginning part of Proverbs, if you read in Proverbs 1, we are introduced to wisdom as a woman, and she is going out to a busy marketplace. Imagine someone having a big sign on an overpass over I-5, and she is yelling out, "Whoever who is simple, come and learn from me." And really, what we learn from wisdom in the very beginning part of the book is that she is not hard to find. God is not playing some cosmic hide-and-go-seek of how to find his wisdom. Wisdom is there. She is raising her voice. She is hard to miss. But just as when you walk into a baseball or football stadium and you see one of those kind of crazy dudes with the bullhorn and the big sign, and you just see the mass of people just walking right past him, not considering it all. That's really the picture of wisdom. She raises her voice for everyone to hear, yet so few choose to listen to her. And so here we have her again being personified, giving an invitation. And so I want to compare and contrast both Lady Wisdom and Folly, but before, we should also notice a few of the similarities between them. If you look, and I don't know if you noticed this when we read, they both virtually have the same invitation, right? Look at verse 4. "Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense," she says. Now in verse 16, we see, "Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense," she says. Right? It could be said that foolishness often mimics wisdom. There are times, well, you will be doing something or saying something, and you think you are being wise, but in fact, you are being foolish. But more than the same invitation, they both offer a meal. Right? If you look in verse 5, "Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed." Verse 17, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." They're both offering something. Even more than this, they call out from the same places, places of prominence, right? In verse 3, "Wisdom sends out her messengers to the highest places in town." Again, the highest places in town is to make sure that everyone will be able to see and hear the invitation. What do we see about Lady Folly? Verse 14, "She takes a seat on the highest places of the town." Last similarity is they call the same people. "Whoever is simple, to him who lacks sense," right? Verse 4. Verse 16, "Whoever is simple, to him who lacks sense." Now, in the book of Proverbs, the simple and those who lack sense are really the uneducated. They are the ignorant. There's a reason why Proverbs was written to Solomon's sons. They're youth. They don't have experience. They need to be taught, right? And that's why wisdom is really most beneficial for the young. So if you are a young person here this morning, wisdom has so much to offer you. For the very fact that if you live wisely as a young person, you have more time to benefit from her fruit. But there's a sense in which when we read this, well, you think, I'm not young, I'm not a youth, I'm not really simple. Maybe not, but here's what I will say. Our culture trains us to be simple. We are constantly being entertained. We are constantly told to be busy consumers, getting the next gadget or trip or TV show. A few years ago, I read an article that the average American reads less than one book a year. Now, I'm not trying to make people feel bad if you don't like reading, but really what I'm trying to say is we do not think that much anymore. We have facts, we can go to Google, but really our society, our culture trains us just to be consumers, to enjoy the here and the now, and not to be people who seek God, who fear Him. We need someone to come and wake us from our stupor, and that is the reason and the voice and the invitation of Lady Wisdom. And so we need to understand this is an invitation for all of us. But those are the similarities. I really want to focus more on the differences, and I'll just point out three differences between the invitations of wisdom and folly. First, notice that their character is much different. Lady Wisdom is industrious. She has integrity. She has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. You know, she from scratch, she makes her house. Every commentator in the world talks about what the seven represents. I guess they want to fill their pages with something, so they talk about what seven means, and maybe it could mean the seven pillars of the temple, because a house typically didn't have seven pillars. Or maybe it means that Hebrew number of perfection. Or maybe my view is that maybe it's referencing the 7 days of creation. Whatever it is, we get this picture that wisdom works hard. She has what she has, not because she's taken it from someone, but because she has gone out there, put her back into it, the sweat of her brow has made this house. Meat was a huge delicacy back then, and she gets it. She goes out, she slaughters it, she prepares it. She gets her basic wine, and she adds fruits and spices and makes it delicious. And she puts out this tremendous spread. Imagine the most picturesque Thanksgiving setup. Just perfect. And all of this, she's worked so hard. She even is so overly zealous that people would come, that she gets as many messengers as she can to send them out over the city to invite them to come to this feast. This is the character of wisdom. But for folly, she's lazy. Loud mouthed, good for nothing, really. Look at verse 14. She sits at the door of her house. She's just so lazy. She's back there reclining. Hey, you, come to my party. Hey, where are you going? Come over here. Doesn't try. Doesn't put the nice little detail in the invitation that we all appreciate, you know? Doesn't even do the hard work of creating a simple Facebook invite. She knows nothing, doesn't care, doesn't try. She has no integrity. More than this, their message is different. Look at the message of wisdom. Verse 6. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Really, the message of wisdom is this. Repent. Wisdom's message is a message of repentance. You are going down that way. You need to turn and walk in insight. That way is only going to lead to harm, decay, and death. But listen to my voice. Come to my house. Come to my feast where there will be life and goodness. This is not a message we hear in our day and age. The message that we hear in our culture is the message of folly. Really, she doesn't even have a message. What did she say in verse 17? Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. In essence, if I can just read in between the lines here a little bit, is pursue your own desires. What feels good? What does your heart tell you to do? The message that we hear from movies and the air that we breathe is this message of expressive individualism. The highest authority is whatever you feel to be the most good. And if there's anyone who stands in the way of what you want and your natural desires, that person must be wrong. The world will not tell you to repent. They will tell you to pursue what comes most natural to you. I could say more, but I must go on. Promises. Not only is their character and message different, but their promises are different. Look at the very basic promise. Verse 6, leave your simple ways and live. There is life promised to those who live wisely, to who accept the invitation of wisdom. Life is yours. Life eternally and the good life now. Look at the promise. Verse 17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Here's the promise of folly. It will taste good. It'll bring you some pleasure. It might feel good in the temporal sense. And that's all you really get. And so, friends, I hope you see that these invitations are stark. It's not supposed to read that and think like, well, there's some pretty good options here. I got to kind of think about this. I think if you're thinking clearly and thinking correctly, no one wakes up in the morning and says, I want to be extremely foolish today. No, we all want to live a wise life. We all want peace and generally speaking, a harmonious lifestyle. And then the natural push here is that we would want to be people who accept the invitation to wisdom. And so just as a few quick applications rising out of this contrast. First, I would have you know that we live in a world in which we are daily being invited to two different parties. Every time you walk in the mall, every time you watch Netflix, every time you watch the commercials, every time you're at the workplace, the culture we are around, there are two voices, there are two invitations, folly or wisdom. I wonder if you see this, if you sense this at all. You know, you just walk into the mall, no one actually says it, but there's like this air that says, you will be more happy if you have this stuff. You know, the entertainment we watch, there's just this sense in which, it doesn't come right out and say worship Satan, but there's this sense in which the undercurrent of so much of the entertainment we consume tells us just to go with our gut, go with our instinct. This is why we must take great care to protect our hearts from the call of folly. There's a reason why that famous verse is in Proverbs. Guard your heart. I know that verse kind of is a cliche Christian verse to quote, but it's a real command. Guard your heart. This is why as parents, you should be wise to kind of guard the intake of entertainment consumptions your kids are having. This is why, to be a wise person, you are mindful of all the different kind of idols that are tempting your heart. This is why, to be a wise Christian, you are mindful of how culture thinks differently than what God's word teaches. And so we need to just understand that these invitations are very subtle. They happen all around us. But really, this invitation should remind us of this one important thing, that every day we are called to accept the invitation of wisdom by practicing repentance. Look what it says again. Leave your simple ways. Turn. And so I just want to ask you, church, you know, in the middle of the summertime, what are those sins? What are those idols? What are those opportunities of foolishness that you need to turn from? What are those sins in your life? What are those moments where you get just trapped and caught up in saying the wrong things? This is how you practice wisdom, is you turn and you walk and insight. This is why when we come to church, we want to teach you God's word. The best way to guard your heart against the folly of the world is to know the truth of God's word. This is why we want to take a passage of Scripture and explain it clearly to you, that you may know who God is, that you may know his promises, that you may know what it means to be someone who walks in the Spirit, who has the mind of Christ, that you may be able to ward off the invitation of foolishness. This is everything from our core classes to our Sunday mornings to the home groups and to us meeting in different relationships throughout the week. We want to use God's word to help us become wise and holy servants of the Lord Jesus. So we have the invitation. And our temptation is to think that, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm part of the wisdom group. Well, be aware that every day we have these competing messages coming into our hearts. But how do we go about accepting the invitation? You know, we're being very figurative here. There's not a literal invitation. They're not going to go on your Facebook later and see an invitation from Lady Wisdom, right? But how do we train young people? How do we train ourselves to be those people who actually go to the right party? And this is where, in the middle of our proverb here, this chapter, we kind of begin to see Solomon pushes towards the answer. And we're going to see this by considering the two mindsets. And so if you look down in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7, we see that whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Now, I was a teacher, sort of, for a very short period of my life, okay? And if you are an educator, blessings on you. Because I'm not going to talk about physical abuse for a second, but man, I don't know if you know what it's like to try to teach a scoffer and that kid who just fires back, you know, those things, and just, you know, a 12-year-old can somehow make a 33-year-old man feel so insecure somehow, right? Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. Verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Really, the first mindset here is the mindset of the man who is proud. He does not think he needs to learn. He thinks he knows it all. Or more than that, he's insecure. He's afraid of weakness. He's afraid that he has to show some part of his humanity that he actually doesn't know something. Really, he lacks humility. And so these two invitations correspond to the two different ways we respond to the teachers in our life. The one who corresponds to going to Lady Folly is the one who hates learning, who hates his teacher, who only wants to push back on those who give him correction. But yet the wise one, the one who says, hey, Lady Wisdom's party sounds a little better, he's the one who does this. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Verse 9, teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. So the two mindsets are pride and humility. I don't know if you notice, if you ever take stock of when we pray before we preach. You should notice, but something I often say is, God, give us hearts of humility. And I'll usually quote the verse throughout the Bible. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. We need that every single time we come to God's word. And so, a few questions for us to consider here. Are you teachable? This is a question my youth pastor asked me when I was in high school, and I didn't really know how to respond, you know, as a sophomore in high school, and he asked me point blank, Aaron, are you teachable? I said, well, I pass all my classes, if that's what you mean. And really what he was asking is, are you correctable? Can someone correct you? Do you tend to be easily defensive when people come to you with correction? Or do you give off just enough signals to make sure that person knows that this isn't going to happen again? To truly be wise is to accept the correction that someone may give you. And here's my fear, that some of you put up just enough walls, just enough signals, just enough passive-aggressive comments to where you make it clear to anyone that you are not going to come and tell me something that I need to hear. And my fear is that you will go year after year, decade after decade, without actually ever growing. So let me play out your worst-case scenario for you for a second, okay? Is that allowed? Say someone comes to you and they say, hey, brother, sister, hey, I noticed some things. I noticed something you said the other night, and I noticed you're kind of getting tense, and I wonder if that was maybe the best way to respond. And say they launch into something that you're doing wrong. And let's even assume they're doing it in all the wrong ways. They're angered about it, they're mad, they're yelling, and you're just dying inside. And let's just assume that 90% of what they're saying is completely wrong, and they just don't have the facts straight. Their situation of the matter is wrong, okay? But let's say that 10% of what they're saying is right. How are you ever going to grow in that 10% unless you humble yourself and listen? So my challenge to you is, do you have people who you let speak hard words into your life? This is often the advice I give to youth when I was the youth pastor of this church. If you only have friends who tell you the things that you want to hear, who only give you the affirmation you desire, you should probably find new friends. We need people who will teach us. I'm reminded of the famous story of Charles Wesley as an old pastor speaking to younger pastors and said, to any of you younger men, if you were ever to tell me an error that you see in my life, I would consider you to be my best friend. Our whole salvation depends on us being able to acknowledge our sin, to confess our unworthiness before God, that our only way that we can be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So for Christians to be unteachable, for Christians to lack humility, goes against the very thing of what it means to be a Christian. And so, I know this point's getting a little long, but just a few quick applications. How do you treat your teachers? Do you come prepared? Are you eager? Let me ask a very convicting question. How would your teacher, or maybe let's say your pastor, how would he feel if everyone in the church acted like you did when he taught? If everyone's eyes were closed and not paying attention, would he be encouraged or discouraged? Do you come prepared to learn ever? You know, one of the things we do in our Thursday newsletter is we give you the passage we're preaching on with some sermon notes. One of the best ways to actually get something out of your education, out of learning, is to come prepared for it. One easy way of doing that is to read over the passage that'll be preached on that Sunday, to pray over it. Do you tell your teachers, those who are in your life speaking wisdom, that you're grateful, that you are listening, that you're learning from what they tell you? All of this goes into what it means to be someone who is wise, who is listening to wisdom. I know it sounds self-serving, but I know I sit under the preaching of God's word in this church as well. And so one of the ways we need to just be reminded of is that following wisdom means that we are good, responsive learners. Are you like that good student where the teacher is glad and you make them happy? Or are you one of those kids where the teacher says, it's always one or two kids that ruin the class, right? And so depending on how we respond to the teacher, there's different results. And we see those results in verses 11 and 12. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Now, a few things here. First, there are temporal blessings that come with being wise. Some people think that Proverbs, when in isolation, is just teaching salvation by wisdom alone. And I don't think that's a good way of reading Proverbs. What we need to understand Proverbs as teaching us here is really a call to repentance, a call to change, a call to humble ourselves and to learn from God's word. And really, that's a part of being a Christian, is that we repent, that we come to Christ understanding that we do not have it sorted out, that we need help, that we need God's instructions, lest we perish. But at the same time, there is a sense in which, generally speaking, those who are wise will have easier relationships, with better time management, will be able to have easier circumstances in life. And right there, we see the days will be multiplied to your life. And in verse 12, it's very interesting. It says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. Now, here's the thing. There is an aspect of wisdom that benefits you individually more than it will us corporately. At the same time, though, if a man in his family is wise and he works hard and he balances the checkbook and he's a good, faithful man, that will benefit his family. Just as a wise pastor will benefit his church, at the same time, what Proverbs is teaching us here is that the person who will be most benefited by you being wise or foolish is you. Don't get me wrong. People can be influenced by your lack of wisdom or your choice for wisdom, but the person who will be most on the hook for the blessings and the curses of wisdom and folly is you yourself. So you can try to think that if I just hang out with wise people, I'll be good. But ultimately, you will bear it alone. All of this leads us to the heart of the chapter. How do we get wisdom? Where does wisdom start? And we're moving in the right direction. We humble ourselves, that we listen to God's word, that we learn from our teachers. But all wisdom begins what he says here in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. There is a lot of knowledge in the world. There are a lot of different religions. There are a lot of things. But only knowledge of the Lord will put you on the track towards true wisdom. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what I am not saying is that someone who's not a Christian can't make a wise decision. That you can't do anything good. But the way we are understanding wisdom as Christians is living under the right reign of God. You know, really, in many ways, this whole Proverbs here describes the two ways to live. That you can live under God's rule and authority, or you can live against God's rule and authority. And to be wise means the learning to live in a way that would please God. And so really, what Proverbs teaches us here is that the proper way to truly be wise in God's eyes is to begin with a relationship with him. It's to begin by actually knowing who he is and fearing him. Now, when I was a kid in church, and the first time I was taught about the fear of God, I thought I was being duped. You have told me my whole life that God loves me and he's kind and he's gracious and he's patient. And now you're throwing me a curveball here and telling me I need to fear God. I mean, the 9-year-old mind just was not computing this. I go home, I ask my mom. I think she tried, but I just was puzzled. And I think part of that is because I have the wrong understanding of fear. You know, Luther talks about two different types of fears, but the fear of God that the Bible talks about is this fear. It's like this fatherly fear in which we don't fear God like a prisoner who does something wrong and fears a consequence, but we fear God like a young boy who displeases his dad. There is a sense in which we sometimes over-highlight God's mercy and grace, and we forget to tell people, whether by choice or accident, that God is a God of wrath, that he stands over sin and he is displeased with it. That might offend you. God is displeased with your sin. And even as a Christian, a redeemed, born again, I'm going to heaven Christian, you can displease your heavenly Father. And there's a sense in which without any fear of God's judgment, without any fear that I may displease my heavenly Father, there becomes no motivation to live a wise and godly life. Now, I know what some of you are doing. You're kind of thinking through categories and verses in your brain. 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. And certainly that is true. But friends, let me tell you, while you are in this mortal body, you will never not have some fear of God. And so let me just tell you, there's a lot I can say here. I need to summarize. There is some fear that you have of God that is good. And there is some fear that you might have of God that is bad. But when we have a proper reverence and respect that we would dare never displease our Heavenly Father, when we fear Him, what also gets highlighted is His mercy and grace. And so really, without any sense that I may displease God, we will never have that right desire to walk wisely, to pursue Him, to humbly listen to His words. And that's why I said that the way we accept wisdom, the way we get wisdom, the way we begin to learn to live wise lives is by fearing God and humbly listening to His words. And friends, there are consequences for not living a wise life. And that's what we'll see. And lastly, very short, are the two destinies. And we've hinted at these already. Verse 18, to be foolish, we see, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, the depths of the grave. Friend, sometimes we look at Proverbs as if it's just a few little proverbial sayings of how to do better in the here and now. And to have that view is really to miss the whole point of the Bible. That the Bible's diagnosis of your problem is not that you've just done one too many oopsie-daisies. The Bible does not say that the human condition is that sometimes they just act a little foolishly, and so they just need to be taught how to live a wise life and they're good. The Bible's diagnosis of your problem is that you have sinned and rebelled against a holy and good God, and what you deserve from that is eternal separation from Him, what the Bible describes as hell. We all deserve to go to the depths of Sheol. This is what Jesus says. There are two paths, the wide and the narrow. And unfortunately, it's the wide one that's most populated. And unfortunately, it's the second invitation that most people go to. But here is the call of wisdom now. That Jesus Christ, who is wisdom personified, Jesus Christ is wisdom in the flesh, came and lived a perfect, sinless life, full of wisdom. And he did all of that in order that he may go to the cross and die as a substitute. And for those who would turn from their simple ways in repentance and put their faith and trust in Christ, that only his sacrifice on the cross could cover their sins, that they could be forgiven. They could receive eternal life. And so the destiny of choosing Christ, of following the path of wisdom, of knowing and fearing God, is not just blessings now, which, yes, we do get that, but it's life with Him eternal. And whether or not Proverbs 9 is making a direct reference to Christ, we can have a conversation about that another day. How can we not read about wisdom and think about the Lord Jesus, who also, by His own hands, from the scratch of His own labor, purchases and redeems a people by himself and now sends out his messengers to invite others to come to the table prepared for them that they may feast for eternity in his house. And so, friends, we here know that there is a once and for all path. Whether you can accept a wisdom or folly. And I implore you, if you are not a Christian, if you're just unsure, I encourage you to not even leave without coming and talking to someone, me, an elder, or maybe someone who brought you, that you may know what it means to be a Christian, to accept Christ and to start this life of living wisely for God. But for us who are Christians, every single day, we also need to be reminded that there are invitations. May we continue by faith looking to Christ, live a life in which we choose wisdom, that we humble our hearts, that we listen to those who would teach us, and that we would fear the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you in your wisdom sent the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray if we want to know what wisdom is, that we would look no further than the cross. For Father, at the cross, God, all human achievement and merit goes to die. All self-regard dies at the cross. So Lord, I pray that we would have humble hearts, that we would recognize our deep and intense need for your wisdom and for your grace and for the mercy of Christ. Lord, I want to pray for those here in this room who maybe feel the shame of past foolish mistakes they have made. God, sometimes we do make a tremendous wreck of our lives. But Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that is new every morning, that covers all of our sins. God, I pray for peace and comfort, knowing that Christ took all of our shame, all of our consequences, and bore the wrath that was rightfully ours. So Lord, help this church to be wise. To be wise into salvation, to be wise in our words, in our relationships, in our finances. That God, in every way, whether we are eating or drinking, may we do it all for your glory. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.